This is the introduction to my sermon. If you think you know the first letter, tell me. You think it's A? Okay. It's not. Think of the context tonight. Come forward. Who said H? John, come here. You're right. Okay. Wait. One at a time. Grab the J. Grab the H. And we go, we read right to left. Okay. Okay, who said next? All right, come get the J. You what?
I know where J comes because I'm doing this thing next week.
Okay. And what is next? Yes, I think A comes next. Come, whoever said A, come. I'm sorry?
Fran will pretend to be A.
Fran, come on up. You're not shy. I know that. Okay. I'm looking for my A here. There it is. I have it last. Wonder why I have it last. Okay, what's next? Who said O? Well, Fran said she said O. Come on, somebody come up and get the O. Help me out here. It's like a comedian tells a joke and nobody laughs and he kind of dies. Somebody help me. Andy, why don't you grab the O?
Sure. I feel we need a few more letters when I come in.
Okay. Okay, what's next? J. Who's got J? Come on up and get the J. Has anybody twigged to open your Bible to figure this out? If you open the first couple of pages of your Bible, you might figure it out. What's next? M. Come get it.
It was Will. Just there. Will, was that Will that got that? It was, I think it was, you're right.
Come on, Will, hold it up. Okay, what's next? Come on, what's next? And yes, you got it. Somebody figured out where these are coming from. Have you figured it out yet? Okay, there's two of these that come next. Come on, Joyce. Come on. Okay. Which one's next? Zed. Come get it. Which Zed?
Oh.
don't say it.
If this is the morning, there's chocolate involved
for doing it. Yes. Okay, which next? What's next? Who said H?
Elsie.
Elsie said H. She's going to serve as a proxy. H?
Then you say what I'm saying, because you know she ain't got to come up.
I?
Oh, yeah.
Who's next? One more. Two more, actually.
Five precious examination.
Zed. Who wants to hold the Zed up?
I like Zed. I can see it as well.
Zed? And which is the Italian one? You've heard that joke before. Malachi, or the Italians say Malachi. You don't get it, okay. My wife's Italian, I can tell that joke. Okay, and what do they represent? What do these represent? All right, let's say them together.
Hosea.
Come on, a little louder. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Very good. But don't ever call them. You can take that paper home with you. Thank you very much. Don't ever call them the minor prophets. If you got to heaven and met Zephaniah and say, oh, you're a minor prophet, he wouldn't be happy. The Hebrew church called them
short prophets.
No, they called them the 12. Just simply the 12, because there were 12 of them. It wasn't until Jerome and Ambrose in 400 A.D. that they became known as the minor prophets, and just as A.J. said, because they were, because of their brevity, although when you read Zephaniah, or is it Zechariah? Zephaniah, you got 14 verses, 14 chapters. So there are some reasons for, put the next slide up, please. The 12. And there are keys to understanding the 12. And some of the keys are simply, the first one is obedience. That's a theme that runs throughout the minor prophets, is obeying God. The consequences to obeying him or disobeying him were severe for the people, weren't they? And so obedience is one of the keys. Now, we're not going to go through all of these right now. I'll read them. You can read them as well as I can. God's judgment, restorations, and the people's repentance. That all had to do with obedience. God's faithfulness to his promises and to his covenants is also a key to the minor prophets. And the future, the Messiah, the people of Israel, and of course, God. And those are the keys to understanding the 12. Now we have another way of understanding these. When I used to work at a camp, we had the children. Well, first, in order to go to this camp, they had to memorize the books of the Bible in order and memorize a verse a week for a year, and you can go to camp for a week for free. And so it gave these mountain kids up in the mountains of Tennessee a real stimuli to do this because they got to go away for a week. And when they arrived on the bus at the bottom of the mountain and they had to walk up the mountain where the camp was, and then finally we put in a road and I had to drive that bus up this straight road, and there was only one place at the top of the road where you can kind of pull forward and quick back in to turn around, and this was a school bus. And the kids would get out of the bus and run to where their cabins were going to be, and they would hide their paraphernalia. And so we'd then have a chapel. And they'd come down to the chapel, and we'd sing songs, and the next song we're going to sing is one we used to sing with the kids. And while they were singing the songs, we'd go underneath the cabins and grab all their paraphernalia. Whiskey, cigarettes, whatever it was, we'd grab it all. And then we'd send them back to their cabins, and they'd come back for the second time of camp, very angry kids. Because they came for fun, and we gave them fun, but no whiskey and tobacco. We took that all away. And remember, this is the mountains of Tennessee. These were what we would have called previously hillbillies, because they lived barefooted and right up in the mountains. And I worked at camp several summers. Okay, so let's get to the next slide, and we're going to tell you the first song that we taught them. That's the song, and it goes like this. O-B-E-D, I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key, do it immediately. The joy you will receive. Oh, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It's a real simple song. You want to sing it with me?
Yeah.
Can you spell obedience? Well, let me tell you, before I came to this camp, I could not spell obedience. I have never misspelled it since I left this camp. So if one thing, you learn this song, and you'll be able to spell obedience. And this is one of the keys to understanding the minor prophets. So I am not a song leader. I asked everybody in a prayer meeting yesterday in the morning if they knew this song, and none of them said they did. I had my granddaughter pick it out on the guitar today at lunchtime, and she was going to help me lead. And she said, Dad, I really want to go to Yaz. So she's not helping me, so I'm going to have to do this all on my own. So help me out. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now, that's a song you need to teach every one of your children or grandchildren. And I'll tell you, it makes a world of difference. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, needed to learn this song in order to follow God's will, in order to follow God's law, in order to follow what God wanted them to do, to walk away from idolatry. And that's one of the key themes to the book, to the books of the 12. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now, Andy asked me early in the week what reading I wanted, and I never got back to him. He was two verses off in Philippians, one chapter off. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Have anything changed from the people of Israel 1,000 years before to when that was written to now? Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Hear that. Without being frightened in any way at all, by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That could have been written by one of the 12, couldn't it have? And Paul is writing it to his audience there in Philippi. And he is saying, don't be afraid of those who oppose you, number one. And number two, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And God was telling the people of Israel, the people of Judah, through the prophets, conduct yourself in a manner of being one of God's people, God's chosen people. These are just my slides in print that I can read. Okay, Zechariah 3:7 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the that comes from faith for his name's sake. So faith and trust and obedience work hand in hand, both for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, but for us too. Faith and obedience work together. As we believe in God, we obey what he has for us. Now, does salvation come through obedience? No, it comes through faith. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a result of our faith, what comes? Obedience. Obedience. Romans 16:26. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. He's going back to the prophets. By the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the
obedience
that comes from faith. So he's going back to the prophets, saying, they taught you this. Because he's speaking to both the Gentile and Jewish audience. The Jews would have known that obedience was a key. And in 2 John 1:6, it says, and this is love, that we walk in to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. That's one of the primary commands, that we walk in love. Not just one another. We're to love the world. We're to love those out there, that we might love them so much that we overcome our own fears, our own reticence to share the truth that we have within us. And that truth is that Jesus Christ has come to save them. Another key to understanding the prophets is judgment. Micah 4:3 says, he will judge between many peoples. He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now that's a prophecy from Micah. Has that been fulfilled yet? Not yet. Well, there's probably a fulfillment in the day of Micah, slightly, but there's a full fulfillment that is to come, where war will come no more. And that comes from the prophet Micah. We've heard other things from him. Tell me another prophecy from Micah, quickly. What about Bethlehem? Is Bethlehem mentioned in Micah? Of course it is. And then there's judgment and restoration. How about Nahum chapter 2, verse 2? An attacker advances against you. Who else talked about Nineveh? Say it again loudly. Jonah. See, you know a lot about the minor prophets. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah comes into Nineveh preaching the word. The people get on sackcloth and ashes. They repent. God saves them. He goes out, sits down. A big tree grows up. He feels great about the shade. And then what happens? The tree dies and he gets really, really angry. Really angry. Because God promised to restore them, and then he did. But then God says to Jonah, why are you angry about the tree dying? Did you have anything to do with that tree growing? And Jonah mumbles a little something and says, no, not really. And God says, well, I did, and so I have the right to save it. And so God saves Nineveh. But what happened to Nahum? God destroys Nineveh and Nahum. So they repented, and God restored them. But the later on in the book of Nahum, they get destroyed because they went back to their evil ways. I mean, the minor prophets are exciting. You want to see a plague of locusts? You think it was bad in the Pentateuch? It was worse in another book of the prophets. And we'll learn about that too. And now the next one, we have judgment and restoration. Zechariah 10:7, of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. God is saying, I would have saved Jerusalem. They wouldn't be destroyed. But yet, it gets destroyed. Why? Because they went back to their evil ways. And you remember that in 2 Kings chapter 12, there was a kind of an argument between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Do you remember that? And the kingdom split. The northern kingdom went up with Jeroboam and settled in Samaria. And the southern kingdom stayed in Jerusalem and settled there. And they went there, they did their own thing. And then what happened? In 722, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And then in 586, the southern kingdom was put to siege by the Babylonians. And then both ceased to exist. And then where was Daniel prophesying from? Babylon. Because Babylon had already destroyed or taken the intelligentsia from the southern kingdom before they actually destroyed it. So there's lots of history here. And if I read all my notes, we'd be here till tomorrow. But I won't. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 19. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. That's restoration. Verse 20. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. He's talking to the Jews. Has that yet occurred? Yes, they were restored. The walls and the temple was rebuilt under Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And you know what? Nehemiah and Zerubbabel end up in the minor prophets too. But it's not fully been restored because they've not gotten the full land back, have they? So we look to that in the final days. The restoration of the land to the nation of Israel. And then you have repentance. Now, I'm sure you can't read this. Okay, I wanted to fit a lot on one slide, and I realized I made it too small. But I can read it because I have my page here. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? Repent. Now, the Old Testament prophets never talked about repentance. They talked about the law. And they talked about being restored to God through obedience to the law. And after Malachi, how many years before the next prophet, before John the Baptist? 400 years. And during that time, there was no prophetic utterances from God. But what happened during that time is that they were waiting for the next prophet. And who was the next prophet? John the Baptist, of course. And John the Baptist said, repent. Was that the same message as was taught to the law? No. It was a totally revolutionary idea, repent. In the past, is you had to be born a Jew and obey the law. And then in the temple that was built, you had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the proselytes, those that converted to Jerusalem, to Judaism, but they could never go into the inner court, could they? It was only Jews that could go into the inner court. And then, of course, into the holy place, it was only the high priest. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John the Baptist came after Malachi, after 400 years of silence, and was the first word from the Lord. Malachi 2:1 says, and now you priests, this is a warning for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed your I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. They were commanded to honor God and they didn't. That was Malachi, the last word. And he was then speaking to the priests. The priests themselves were not honoring God. They were taking their own share of the offering and taking it home and taking big shares. And they were not honoring God. And then Malachi says to the priest in chapter 3, or verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung of your festive sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. God makes promises, and he keeps those promises. Because God is the same. He doesn't change. And his promises never change. You can rely on them. His promises are certain. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Now, we don't have priests today, not at least in the Baptist church, but we have pastors. And they're held to a high accord because they need to not only preach the law, but they need to model that. And that's why James says, not many of you should seek to teach God's word. Because if you seek to do that, then you need to be a model for those that you teach. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned away from the way, and by your teaching you has caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. And that's Malachi's warning to the priests. And that came lastly. We read in the next God is faithful to his promises. He is always faithful to his promises or his covenant. Malachi 2:5 says, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Habakkuk says, I am raising up the Babylonians. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty of people whose own strength is their God. Habakkuk had four sermons in there. All four sermons were asking, it was a question and answer. And he said, God, why did the righteous suffer? God, why did the unrighteous prosper? Do you ever ask God that question? Have you ever asked God that question? I certainly have. Many times in my life. God, why? And God says, hold on, Paul. I don't have to answer that question, but you'll know the answer eventually. Just keep seeking my face. Habakkuk 3:16 says, I heard, and this is the end of the book, I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept in my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. This is as they were being invaded by the Babylonians. I will wait impatiently. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what happens. No matter what my circumstances are, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's not easy. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk says that I don't understand why the unrighteous prosper. And I don't understand why the righteous suffer. But I do know that I will rejoice in the Lord. And he's talking to us as well. What are we going to get out of this message this morning if you get that? If you get the O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, and then you get this, that I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what my circumstances are. And I'll tell you, I've had to learn that fresh in the last year. As many of you know, it's 1 year since Lorraine had her stroke. And I've had to learn to rejoice in suffering. It's not easy. But I'll tell you what, the more you do it, the easier it gets. And that's the truth. Next slide. I got to get my pages aren't turning right. God is faithful to his promises. Acts 3:17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance. Well, how did they act in ignorance? What did they do? They crucified Jesus, as did your leaders. But is that similar to what God was telling Malachi? Your leaders are not following me. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Now that's in Acts. What's he talking about? The second coming. Absolutely. The Messiah will come again. And you see that in the 12 where they talk about the Messiah and the fact that he is coming again. Not only he will come, because that's future for them, but he will come again. Heaven must receive him until he comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets, the 12 and the 5 before that. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. That's from 18:18. Deuteronomy 18:18. And the Muslims tell me that that refers to Muhammad. Read it. They claim that's Muhammad. But we know from the context that that's Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their from their people. Verse 24. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. All the way back to Samuel. And it even goes back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. Who is an offspring of Abraham? We are. Through being grafted into the tree, because it was the Jews that are the offspring of Abraham, we learn from the book of Romans that we are grafted into the tree. When God raised up his servant, he said to him, first to you, he said, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. God is faithful to his promises. The promises that he made in the 12, the promises that he made in the 5 before that, and the promises that he has made through Jesus Christ. And we now are expectantly, we are waiting for what? His return. And we don't know the time or the hour, but we know that God's promises are true and are faithful, and he is going to return. So we walk in obedience, trusting that the God that we worship is true to his word. God is faithful to his promises. And now we'll talk about the future for just about 1 minute, because we got to have communion yet. The future, the Messiah and the Jews. Now, you know, on my slide, that little graphic is not covering Jews. It's funny. I'll show it to you, I promise you. It's not, and I printed it from the same slide that she has. It's over here. Okay, Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." And then in 1:14, Zephaniah says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom." That has both been fulfilled and as yet has to be fulfilled. But I will speak about that in a couple of weeks when I speak about just before Easter. And then the Messiah. This is one that you might recognize. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And that is talking about Jesus. Zechariah 10:4, "From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemies into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them." That's coming from Zechariah. Remember, that was the second Zed. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And then the Jews. I don't think we're going to read that because we're running out of time. But I'll read Romans 10:10. I have this verse on the wall of my office, written in Arabic, actually. "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, that's just a little bit of a introduction to the 12. Let's not forget that, to the 12. They're not minor in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes we kind of feel they're minor because their message isn't important, but it is. After Solomon, I'll state this, I've already stated this. After Solomon, Israel was split, north and south. And then in 722, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. In 586, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. This is important for us to know. As we read the 12, we'll want to know who the prophet is prophesying to, and where he's prophesying from, and what is going on in the land. Who is the king? And I have a little present for you in my over here. This is all you need to know about the minor prophets. And I want everyone to take home a copy. And as you read, if you can read the minor prophet that comes next, and they're not taught in order because the minor prophets aren't listed in the Bible in chronological order. For example, Amos, Hosea, and Micah all were contemporaries of Isaiah. And so if you read them in the order they're listed, you don't get that. But if you read it and you see who the king is, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Who said that? Isaiah. Well, you'll see that several of these prophets mention Uzziah as the king while they're prophesying. Andy, can you just pass these around? And I know you have a copy already. I had spelled Jeroboam wrong on the one you have. I spelled it right there. He doesn't show up in my spell check. Okay. All right. I don't think there's much more for me to say. We have communion, but do try to read through the minor prophets. And if you'll notice on the chart, there's all kinds of stuff on it. You'll notice on the chart, and it's only done in like 8-point type, so if you don't have good eyes, you won't be able to read it here. You notice on the chart that you have the key verse under title. I give the key verses. And under the prophet, I have verses which refer to Christ, or most common commentaries refer to those verses as referring to Christ. And let's say if you look under Micah, it says Christ, M means Micah, and in 5:2, and Matthew 2:5-6 will quote that verse from Micah. And so I give you the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, either quoting that minor prophet, that 12, one of the 12. They are not minor prophets. Okay. Any questions? I know this is a small group. You can ask a question. It's okay. You want to sing? I'm sorry? That's the order in which we will look at them from the pulpit in the next, between now and Easter. So if you read the minor prophet, and oh, the number of chapters in the book is in parentheses after the book's name under the prophet. So you'll see down here that Zechariah has 14 verses. I got it wrong a minute ago. And Zephaniah only has 3. So one week you'll have to read 3 verses. And one week you might have 3 chapters. And another week you might have to read 14. So do try to read it before you come to church on that Sunday evening. And that'll help you to understand. And you might come with questions. And maybe the preacher will let you to ask those questions, and the preacher will say, I don't know, but I can find the answer. Did we have enough? Good, I printed 30, I guess. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your prophets. We thank you for your 12, and we thank you for the word that they bring to us, that obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, and that you are a God of your word, and that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that our obedience hasn't changed. We recognize that we're not saved through obedience. We are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.